John's Gospel, chapter 6. I got a lengthy reading, all 71 verses of this chapter I want to read to us. And I want to make a full day out of this one thought. And I hope you can stay and listen to the afternoon message. But I want to read this chapter, and mainly I want to, especially this afternoon, look at verses 44 and 45 on the necessity of being drawn. The necessity of being drawn. And I want us to look at it this morning, and tonight we will finish it. The necessity of being drawn. But I want to read this whole chapter to us, beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude, we know there was at least 5,000 of them, they followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise all the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, which when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the ship, and entered into a ship, down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, except that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples unto the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that Jesus had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that the Lord was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, teacher, when comest thou hither?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured, they grumbled at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now that's the message. We could go home, go back and eat now, and you've got the best part of the message. I've got to try to follow him. That's a difficult task, isn't it? But I want us to look at this morning. If you want to read the parallel passages with this, sometimes it gives you just a little bit more light on this. The scripture says in Matthew and Mark that the Lord saw this great company of people coming to him. And when he saw them, he had compassion on them, because he said they were like sheep having no shepherd. And he did three things for these people. He taught them. He sat down and taught 5,000 people. And then the scripture says that he healed. He healed those who had need of being healed. He healed the sick ones. And then the passage I read to you here, that he fed them. He fed them. He performed this miracle. They were hungry. And another place he said, if you send them back into town to get something to eat, some of them are going to faint. They're hungry. And so he took these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men. And they all ate and took up 12 baskets full of fragments of that food. This is a miracle. And they said, my soul, this is the prophet. Let's go make him a king. So what he does, he sends his apostles down to the seaside and tells them to go across unto the other side. And then he goes up to the mountain to pray. And then after it's dark, the storm comes down on the sea and the waters rise and the disciples think they're going to die, think they're going to drown. And the Lord Jesus, we're told in Matthew and in Mark, that he comes to them walking on the water. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Walking on the water. But he can do things like that, you see, because he created the water. And Peter said, Lord, it scared me to death. I think you're a ghost or something. And if it's really you, bid me come to you. Well, Peter got out of the boat, and Peter began to walk on the water until he saw the waves, and then down he went. Down he went. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and down he went. The Lord gets them back in the ship, and then they came across here to the other side. And the Lord Jesus begins now to teach them. I tell you, this day he had labored, he had taught them, he had fed them, and now he comes back here to bestow some more labor upon them. He begins here in verse 26 to teach them. And the only difference between this time of teaching them as opposed to other times, there was something happened at this time that never happened before. He had taught these same people before. But this time, this message is going to fill their little ships. It's going to fill their wagons. And they said, we can't take this anymore. This is a hard saying. We can't understand what he's saying. And they went away to walk with him no more. And that's why I want to look at the message this morning and this afternoon on the necessity of God drawing men through the message. But he says here in verse 26, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then, notice the labor now. And that's what I want you to notice for a few minutes. The labor, the work the Son of God bestowed upon these men. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And what he's saying here, don't be overly anxious and set your heart upon anything of this world. They were anxious about eating. I don't know if they didn't have things at home to eat. I don't know if they were men of great appetite, but they were anxious about being fed again. And the Lord Jesus said, don't labor for the meat which perisheth. Well, he tells us in another place not to be anxious about that, doesn't he? Don't you be anxious about what you're going to eat today, what you're going to drink today. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear today. He said the body is more than raiment, and the life is more than food. In another place, he tells us to labor not to be rich, doesn't he? Don't labor to be rich. Don't be anxious about being rich, because he said, I tell you what happens to riches. They're like little birds sitting on a fence, and they just fly away. They fly back up to heaven to the one who gave them. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about riches. Don't be anxious about food. Don't be anxious about fame. Don't be anxious about power. Don't be anxious about some vain religious hope of heaven. All of these things are going to perish, aren't they? Everything, brothers and sisters, you and I see, everything we feel, everything we know naturally is going to vanish away. We've got it for just a few days. And one old man often said, hold it lightly. Hold it lightly. There's something more important. And here's what he's going to tell them. Notice the instruction. But he says, labor, seek for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And the context tells us what that is, doesn't it? That's the body of Christ that's broken. That's true meat, isn't it? And His blood that He has shed for the remission of sins. That's true nourishment. Listen, he says, salvation is available. I don't mind that word, do you? Salvation is available. Eternal life is to be obtained for those who truly seek after that life. Let your heart be set upon seeking that life. And how do you seek it? Well, when we seek it through one person, don't we? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the one we seek it from. And you notice here he said we're to seek it not only from Him, but seek it as a free and sovereign gift, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Nobody can earn it. Nobody can merit it. Nobody can work for it. It's not only in Jesus Christ, but it comes from Jesus Christ. And when we seek it, knowing that it's God's will, how we seek it and who we seek it from, and that He sent His Son into this world to accomplish our salvation, and when we put our trust in Him, we know this, that pleases God. Because God is pleased in His Son. He sent His Son to accomplish salvation. He accomplished that salvation. And the Bible says here that Him hath God the Father sealed. When you want to preserve something, what do? You put it in a container, don't you? You put it in the bank. You put it in a vault. You put it in some kind of container and freeze it or seal it up. And when God sent us salvation, He put it in this one person. He preserved it in this one person. He put His seal of approval upon this one person. And how often did He look down and say, my Son, in you I'm well pleased. He accomplished the Father's will, didn't He? In everything He accomplished the Father's will. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And on the cross of Calvary, He said, it's finished. It's finished. And He says, my Father approves of me. He has sealed me. I love that passage in John 3 where it says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto His hand. Jesus upon the throne is the possessor of everything. Everything natural, everything carnal, everything physical that we see. You know the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. But here's the most important thing. Salvation belongs to Him. God has given it into the hands of His Son. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, grace to help us in the time of need. God has put it in His hand. God has sealed it in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, that meat which endears to everlasting life is a very precious gift, and God has preserved it in His Son. For everybody who needs it, for everybody who needs it, it's therein, the Son of God. And everybody who seeks it at His gracious hands shall obtain it. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That's what the Son of God is telling these people here. That's the meat, He said, to labor for. Don't be anxious about this world. Don't let this world fill your heart with anxiety and seeking after the things that's going to perish. You need life. You need salvation. You need forgiveness of your sins. And it's in me. It is me. And come and seek it at my gracious and loving hands. It's a hard awakening thing, brothers and sisters, to come to the realization that we have sinned away any claims on God, isn't it? We have no claims on God anymore. We had claims on Him back there in the garden. But we've sinned away any and all claims to His blessing. It's a sobering thing to come to this realization that we have already earned His wrath by sinning. And now, if we are saved from that wrath, it must be a salvation that is free, worked out for us by another, and freely given to us by another. That's a hard realization to come to, isn't it? That we have ruined ourselves by sinning, and now we must be saved by another, freely, by His sovereign gift. That's why He says labor for it. Labor to come to the knowledge of this, and labor to come to Him, and labor to receive it freely at His hand. Because the Father loves and longs to honor His Son, and not only secretly but openly in our hearts, He has put this salvation in Him. And you know why He's put it in Him? To give to others. Seek this meat which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And think of this. The Son earned the Father's trust. No wonder He sealed it. No wonder He approves of it. He earned His trust. He said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. That's what the Father said to the Son. You can't help yourself, but I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've laid help upon one that is faithful and shall never fail or grow discouraged. He shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent Him. And that He did He not? He did that. No wonder the Father chose Him. No wonder the Father sent Him into this world to accomplish this work. And Jesus earned the right to give this gift of life to all of those who truly seek it at His hand. Notice what He's saying here in verse 27. If you seek this meat from Me, I will give it to you. Ain't this amazing? Now, here's what's amazing. Did He give it to them? No, He didn't, did He? But why didn't He give it to them? Because they never sought it. Not once through all of these verses of Scripture do you see them seeking this salvation at His hand for His sake. They never did it, did they? And something here in verses 32 and verse 33. For the bread of life is He which cometh down from heaven. He says there in verse 32, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but look at this, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. But they had no idea what this was. But listen, Jesus Christ said, Seek it at My hands, I will give it to you. But He never gave it to them. What's His meaning then? He said, I'll give it to you on my terms. You seek it on my terms, I'll give it to you. And then he says here in verse 32, the Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. But he never gave it to them, did he? They never ate of it. Then what in the world does he mean? He means the Father's giving you this bread on his terms. To eat of it. What I'm saying is this. There's some debate today concerning whether or not the gospel can be freely offered to everybody who's sitting under it. And be careful with this silly debate, because all it'll do is just confuse you and harden your heart. Go to the Bible if you want to know these things. None of us have offered Christ and His salvation as freely as He has offered Himself. But here it is. He does it on His terms. You must seek it from Him, and you must seek it as a free gift. He has not come to bargain, has He? He is not to be put up on auction for the highest bidder. When you seek Me with all your heart on My terms, you'll find Me. My Father has given you the true bread on His terms. What are those terms? You eat it. I think it's safe to say this, brothers and sisters, that nobody in hell suffers the degree of torment as these Jews now do, who heard of this gift of life from this heaven-sent preacher. From His very lips and from His heart too. They heard this. Seek life from Me. The Father's given you the true bread. Eat it and live. But they went away to walk with Him no more at all. And is there anybody in hell this morning who is suffering the degree that these men are suffering in their conscience? That they heard these very words from the lips of the Son of God, and went away to walk with Him no more. Rolf Barnes said something like this about those who sat under the gospel and refused to hear it, refused to seek Him who gives it. He said, what a man needs to do is to buy him a plane ticket to the far-off country that he can get to. And when he gets there, get him a truck and drive it as far as he can. And when he can't drive any farther, get him a mule and ride it as far as that mule can take him. And when that mule can take him no farther, get on a little path and walk until he's in the middle of nowhere. And then get him a shovel and dig him a deep hole and pull it in over his head and die. Rather than to sit under the gospel and hear the words of life freely offered to you and reject it and leave Him who gives it. If the Lord Jesus had not gotten so personal with these men, perhaps they could have found some ground for their grumbling and leaving Him. If He had said something like this, I'm not speaking to you. This is none of your concern. Go on about your business and enjoy the pleasures of this world while you can. Stop your ears and harden your hearts. There's no hope for you anyway. If He had said that, they'd have had some reason. And probably some rest in hell this morning. But boy, when he gets personal and says such things like this, the Son of Man shall give unto you. The Father gives you that true bread. on His terms. Seek it on His terms. And He says here in verse 50, look in verse 50 what He says to them. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. A man may eat. He may eat. One of the things I learned in high school, and I didn't learn very much. I should have learned in grade school, but I was a slow learner. The difference between can and may. And may means you have permission. You have my permission. The Son of God keeps no man from eating, does He? He bars the door against no man from coming. How unreasonable would it have been if a generous man set a meal before a starving and dying body and give him permission to eat and live and not die, and he refused to eat because he wasn't hungry? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Man, you're starving to death. Eat. I'm not hungry. Wouldn't you say that such a person was in a desperate condition and would soon die because of it? For Jesus Christ, the bread of life, to set right before a dying soul, and for that man to say, no, thank you, I'm not hungry, that man is in a desperate condition and will soon die for all eternity. To hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, plainly and loudly say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And yet a man refused to drink of him because he says, I'm not thirsty. That man's condition is utterly beyond explanation. For Christ to say, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. And for a man to say, I don't have a burden to rest from. You don't have any yoke to be relieved of. That man's condition is desperate, is it not? And he's likely to perish. He's likely to perish. You and I will have to admit, we'll have to admit, salvation must come as a free offer. When we preach it to men and women, it must come just as the Lord Jesus preached it, as a free offer. And men's utter rejection of it shows the awful condition that they are in. That meat which endureth to everlasting life, the water of life which satisfies the thirsty soul, the rest which will endure for all eternity and undisturbed. And yet men say, I'm not thirsty, I'm not hungry, and I'm not burdened. No, thank you. If I don't preach the gospel to you as freely as the Lord Jesus did, then you may leave here this morning and think within yourself, I've got a reason, I've got an excuse for not embracing Jesus Christ. But when I tell you this morning that He has died, that His body has been broken, He has obtained eternal redemption for all of those who truly and wholeheartedly seek Him, including you. Including you. And if you can leave then, you'll leave with a heart loaded with guilt and condemnation. Because not only am I speaking to everybody here this morning without exception, but so was He. Listen, for those who went away and walked with Him no more at all. Can you imagine how weary the Master was at this time? He's been up the day before preaching to these people. He's fed them. He's been up all night because they spent the night crossing the sea. And now in our text here, He's laboring for the souls of this multitude of people. And what would they do in the end? they went away and walked with Him no more. Verse 66 says no more. They went away to walk no more. They'd never see His face again. They'd never hear His voice again in this world. The next time they saw Him, He would be on His throne. Not as a Savior, but as a judge to judge them. He had to be worn out, didn't He? He had to be worn out. Hold our text for just a minute and look over in Isaiah chapter 49, because we're told exactly how He felt at this time. Isaiah chapter 49 tells us how the Lord Jesus was feeling in John chapter 6 when He was preaching to these men and women, and what He thought when they went away. Look here what He says in Isaiah 49, and look in verse 1. Look in verse 1. Listen, you isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. His name shall be called Jesus. That's who He's speaking about Him. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, O Christ, in whom I will be glorified. And notice what He says here in verse 4. Then said I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Now, isn't that amazing? He said, I've labored in vain. I'm so glad He said this. I'm so glad He felt this. Because He was laboring, wasn't He? Nobody that's ever did what He did could say, that's not much work. Man, He put His soul into it, didn't He? He put His affection in it. And after He had preached to them with all His heart, they went away. And He saw their backs and not their faces. And He says, I've labored in vain for those people. You know why I'm so happy He said that? He could have saved everybody He preached to if He willed it to be so. But He didn't. It wasn't His purpose, was it? And by Him telling us here how He felt about this, it's so encouraging to preachers, because how many times the poor preachers get up and they preach the heart out, and people, and they see people's backs and not their faces. I was talking with dear John Mitchell. He's dead now. Pastored out in Great Falls, Montana for years. And I was talking to him one day, and I said, John, how are you? And he said, I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. Every believer in here has felt that, haven't you? Just spinning your wheels. That's basically what our Master said. And He felt it too. I've labored for these souls. And they've all went away to walk with Me no more at all. But go on and read. Look in verse 5. And now thus saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb, this is what the Father said, to be His servant, to be His preacher, to bring Jacob again to Him, though Israel be not gathered. Natural Israel was not gathered with it. Brother Larry was talking about it this morning, him calling them apostles, and he is getting ready to set these guys aside, these rebels. These hard-hearted murmurers, they're not going to be gathered. Ain't that what He said? Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, this is what the Father said to the Son, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom men despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see, and they'll arise. Princes shall worship because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Look in another place. Look in 2 Corinthians with me. Here tells us also something that was going on when the Master was preaching to these men. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look in verse 14. I'm just trying to lay just a little bit of the foundation why it's absolutely necessary for the Father to draw. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, now here's some mysteries. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And he makes manifest the fragrance, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. As we preach the gospel, you know what the Father smells? He smells this sweet fragrance. We often talk about how the angels listen while we preach. They've never heard anything like this. They can't enter into what you and I as poor sinners enter into. We talk about the forgiveness of sins, and the angels say, what's that? We talk about the Lord giving us his life. They said, how could that be? We talk about being reconciled to God. And they said, how in the world could any man, fallen sinner, be reconciled to God? And they learn from us. And they love to hear us preach. Angels desire to look into this thing. But here we're told when we preach, we're a sweet fragrance. The message is a sweet fragrance to God. Is it to you? Is the gospel a sweet fragrance to your heart? But look at this. Now, here's a mystery. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. What does that mean? That's a mystery. How could preaching the gospel be a savor of death unto death? Well, we have a good example of that in our text this morning, don't we? These men heard the gospel, and they didn't understand it. And they murmured about it. And they went away. They went away. And what else did they do? They died. They died not only once, but they died twice, folks. They died physically, and they died spiritually. They're twice dead. Without any hope of ever being saved. When men hear the gospel freely preached to them, and they don't understand it, and they won't seek for life and faith to believe it, but they go away from it, they're more guilty than anybody else. They're more condemned than those who would have never heard the gospel to begin with. That's what it means, a savor of death unto death. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, that's evidence right there of death, is it not? And the savor of life, well, we can understand that, can't we? When the Lord Jesus was preaching and some of these men were grumbling, Peter said this, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." This is life to me. When I hear of your body that's broken and your blood poured out for my sin, that's life. That's life to me. And there ain't nowhere else I can go, and there's nowhere else I want to go. Life, life eternal. And this is the way it must be when the gospel is preached. It was this way when Christ preached it, and it's this way now. It brings life to those who hear it and believe it with all their hearts and embrace it. And to those who reject it, it just further adds to their condemnation and eternal death. So rejecting the gospel reveals to us abundant need, and we'll see this afternoon, the abundant need of being effectually drawn. I don't care who preaches the gospel. I hope you understand me when I say this. It doesn't matter if the Son of God Himself preaches the gospel. Something must be done in the sinner's heart for him to embrace that gospel, or he will go away from it and be lost and die forever. If the gospel is preached ever so sincerely and earnestly, and God the Holy Spirit does not work in the heart to make it effectual in drawing that person, in the end, they will not be saved. They will not be saved. And that's why we'll look this afternoon at the necessity. And I hope you can come back and listen to this. I hope you can listen to this because it's wonderful. I spent all day yesterday and late in the evening almost shouting when I saw this. So I hope you can listen. May God bless His Word. Let's pray.